It is as certain as the sun coming up. It is as reliable as a Swiss watch. It affects the wealthiest aristocrat as surely as it impacts the poorest beggar. It is not a theory. It is a law. It's a court that never sees a case dismissed. Nobody outwits it. Nobody ever escapes it. For it is a reality. It's God's law of sowing and reaping. It's recorded in the text that we read just a few minutes ago at the beginning of our worship service, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. This particular passage has become a familiar proverb in our day. Even among those who do not know God, they are very familiar with and often repeat the principle that's stated in that text. We hear people say all the time, "Well, you reap what you sow." Or, "What goes around comes around." Sometimes we put it like this, "Garbage in, garbage out." However you say it, it is a fact that most people, at least in our society, are somewhat familiar with the fact that you reap what you sow. I am sure that most folks, especially even some of us, God's children, don't fully understand everything that this passage means for us. And so tonight I'd like for us to dig deeply into this very simple little passage and see what it has for us. And we'll begin with its most obvious bedrock meaning. Number one, we reap what we sow. Now this is a straight cause and effect principle. There is nothing any simpler in God's will or anywhere else. It is just the simple basic fact, what you sow comes up and you reap what you sow. Certain things are the results of certain actions. You cannot get around it. You can't escape it. If you hit your finger with a hammer, pain will always result. That is the principle involved. What we sow, we reap. The cause produces a certain effect in every single case. Paul says, "Sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption." That's corruption. That's an interesting word used there. It is a word which means that which will shrivel, spoil, and rot. That's pretty clear. You want to get a good illustration of what corruption is? You want to get a real hands-on experience of what this really is and what it'll do to you? An illustration of that? I think most of us have those big green roll-around garbage cans that we roll out to the curb every Tuesday or Friday or whatever day it is on your street that they pick it up. Have you ever looked down inside that thing after the garbage folks have dumped it? And it's sitting there on the curb, usually with the lid open, hopefully, to let some of that stuff dry out of there, and waiting for you to roll it back up to the house. You want to know what corruption is, and you want to see an illustration of what the writer is talking about here. Go stick your head down in that green garbage can. And then breathe deeply. And inhale all of those good scents of the garbage and leftover food remnants that are still in there from several weeks ago. And all of the little bits of tissue paper that have gotten stuck in that thick greasy looking goo in the bottom and a Q-tip or two. That's pretty disgusting, isn't it? If you sow unto the flesh, of the flesh, you will reap corruption. The interesting thing about corruption is it often looks good at first. It often looks appealing. That stuff in your garbage can started out as edible, a lot of it did, useful, but didn't take long after it was left in there, little bits and pieces, to become bad, decay. That's the way corruption is. It usually has some kind of an appeal to it at first, but then eventually, and sometimes shockingly fast, it will go bad and decay. So to the flesh, and of the flesh you'll reap corruption. So to the Spirit, Paul says, and of the Spirit you will reap eternal life. That which does not shrivel and spoil and rot, that which is incorruptible. That's how God's Word describes the other side. Incorruptible. Peter uses that term in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, when he speaks of the price that has been paid for us in order for us, he says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The positive teaching here is the encouragement not to give up in doing good in our lives for the Lord, because it will produce good results. Whatever we sow, we will reap. The negative side of that teaching is also a very clear message, a warning that spells out the results of doing evil. Let it be noted also that sometimes the sowing to the flesh, the reaping of corruption, doesn't always have to be some kind of egregious immorality or some kind of heinous sin. Sometimes all one has to do in order to sow unto the flesh is to simply refrain from doing the right things. To simply get out of the habit of doing those things that God would have us to do often leads down that path to corruption. Several years ago, I read a story about an individual, and this, please don't try to associate this with anybody we know or anybody around here, because it came from far, far away. But there was a man whose father-in-law offered him a vast sum of money in order to begin a business and to use it more or less as an investment. And he did that. He took his father-in-law's investment money, and he started a business, and that business began to thrive, and it made money hand over fist, and it wasn't long before he was buying new vehicles and replacing the old ones, hired a carpenter to come and remodel the house, redid the kitchen, the granite countertops and all that stuff, and just everywhere you look, they were showing the signs of affluence. And as he began to be busier and busier maintaining that business and keeping the flow of cash coming in, he began to spend less and less time with his family. Of course, you understand, in his mind, he was offsetting that potential problem with the fact that he was working so hard to make a living and to keep the income coming in. And it wasn't long before his attendance at worship services was hindered by the fact that he was often having to work late hours, or even in some cases traveling on the weekends. And as time went on, he became more and more of a stranger within the walls of the local church. And then it was inevitable that he needed his wife to come to work and work in the office and keep the books and manage things from that side of it, and that necessitated hiring outsiders to come in and help with the children, and one thing led to another. And then one night, after months and months of visits and phone calls made by caring brothers and sisters inquiring into this man and wife and why they had just totally given up the church, always receiving the promises, "We're going to come back once we get everything settled and all of it evens out." Finally, one night, the preacher got a call from the wife. She said, "I hope you can help. My husband is in bad trouble. He's at the police station. And I'd really appreciate it if someone could go down there and try to help him." The preacher, of course, went to the police station, and there he found the man in custody. Didn't find the wife there at all. She had called him from somewhere else. And through the glass partition there with the little speaker in it in the visitor's place, the minister heard the whole story. How that things had been going along so well, and even though they had neglected the church, they had planned to get back in the habit soon, very soon. But as they became more and more affluent, subjecting themselves to more and more temptations, his wife had become unfaithful and had an affair, unbeknownst to him. And then finally he'd come in late one night and found her together with another man. He had lost all control, gone berserk, as they say, gotten into his automobile and sped away into the night. In the process, ran over a pedestrian and killed him. And now he was facing charges of manslaughter. And he said to the preacher, he said, "I know I haven't been living right, and I know that things have gone downhill for my family, but is there anything you can do? I know that surely God's word has a solution for me. How can we fix this problem?" What would you tell him? What could you say? The preacher, finding himself in a very, very difficult situation, said, "Brother, I want to tell you something, and it's not easy to say, but you're absolutely right. God's word does address this situation that you're in. And God's word, brother, promises us that we reap what we sow. It says that when we live in a certain way and we cause certain things to happen in our lives, sometimes consequences of physical deeds are irreversible. Doesn't mean God doesn't love us anymore. Doesn't mean that God doesn't care for us. But it means that there is always a price that has to be paid. I understand that that man was convicted of that crime and went on to serve an extended prison sentence, and in the process lost his business. The children by now were teenagers and began to rebel because their father was in prison. Their mother had remarried. Everything that he had built up and brought together for himself and his family was gone. What a horrible price to pay. And yet God's word addresses this so clearly. We reap what we sow. Yes, God's word is full of help for us, but it's important for us to understand that the majority of God's word addresses the preventive measures. And there is no magic verse in Scripture that will reverse certain things. God loves us. Jesus died for us and paid the price of our sins. But separate and apart from that is the fact that physical consequences always follow bad behavior. We reap what we sow. Number two, it is a true fact that we reap more than we sow. When approached with the formula of righteous living in exchange for God's blessings, some people may take the approach of saying, well, you know, it's just not worth that much trouble. They may believe that the delightful taste of wickedness will far surpass the satisfaction of right living, and the short duration of the pleasure of sin is worth it, no matter how brief it is. I've had people tell me that. I've had people look me in the eye and say, I know that there's no future in sin, but when you lay it all out, I'd rather enjoy the sin than have to do the righteousness. I don't quite know how to address that other than to turn back to God's Word. On the other hand, there may be some who, when approached with the danger involved and the great toll that's brought on by the cost of wickedness, they might take the approach, it'll be worth whatever it costs, or I'll gladly pay the price to get what I want. Let's just be aware that the proportions are always very lopsided. On the positive side, the generosity of our Heavenly Father illustrates this aspect of the principle, we reap more than we sow. The measure of the goodness of our lives, the performance of righteousness, the sum total of all of the good deeds and the kind words and the fervent prayers and the honorable behavior is a paltry amount compared to the magnitude of the blessings that we receive from God both here and hereafter. Paul describes it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. On the other side, same principle is true. The sweet taste of illicit pleasure, the thrill and the rush of running unrestrained into self-gratification does not begin to compare with the agony of suffering and the regret that is often measured in terms of long years of debilitating suffering and mind-racking guilt doesn't compare. God condemned His people Israel for their unthinking, uncaring ways and pronounced their future in these terms in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, for they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. You want a good illustration of this one? Go to the store and buy a little pack of seeds. A little pack of seeds that's so small you could hide it inconspicuously anywhere. You could put it in an envelope and mail it all the way across the world for just a few pennies. You take that little package of seeds and scatter them on some fertile ground, and you look at all of those plants that grow up out of that little tiny package of seeds. You sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. Again, we need to emphasize the words of the writer, do not be deceived. Number three, we reap only if we sow. We reap only if we sow. On the one hand, if you're unwilling to do good, you won't reap the results of doing good. If you don't put the seeds in the ground, they won't grow and you won't get a good harvest. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verse 8, Jesus said, other seeds fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If that sower hadn't sowed the seed in the good ground, it wouldn't have grown. On the other hand, if you don't sow the seeds of bad habits, you won't have to deal with the resulting problems that grow out of those bad habits. If you don't start smoking cigarettes, you won't ever have to worry about smelling like tobacco or nicotine stains or the sickness that always results from that after years of doing it. If you don't take the first drink, you won't have to worry about getting caught drunk. You won't have to worry about making those foolish decisions or neglecting your most basic responsibilities while you're under the influence of alcohol. If you don't drink it, you won't have to worry about the results. If you don't take illegal drugs, if you never stray off into immorality, and on we could go. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. Again, remember that the majority of the help offered in God's Word is more preventive. There's some remedial there too. But it is far outweighed by the remedial, or by the preventive. Number four, we reap later than we sow. There's always a delay factor. It always takes time to get the harvest out. Good harvest, bad harvest, it always takes time for it to come out. Some people sow their wild oats all week long and then spend Sunday praying for a crop failure. That's a very ineffective way to live, because those wild oats that are sowed all week long will bear their evil fruits for weeks and months and years and sometimes generations. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. What that's saying is that some people are encouraged by the fact that you can sin today and you don't have to pay until next week. You see, often the bitterness of the harvest comes so far down the road, in some cases we've forgotten what even caused it. Kind of like that charge you put on the credit card. By the time the bill comes in at the end of the month, you've forgotten what that was, and you're just absolutely convinced that the credit card company is stealing your money. That's Satan's design. Sin today, pay next week, next month, next year. The delay in reaping good is often discouraging if we're not careful to reinforce ourselves with the positive admonitions of Scripture, such as verse 9 from the lesson text. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Have you ever noticed how it seems like some people never get caught? It's only an illusion. And when you look at it carefully, you'll see that sometimes it even looks like those who do good never get credit. But they do. In fact, did you know that there's a verse or two in the Bible that addresses that very specific thing? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, and if you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, I would encourage you to mark those two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Reading from the English Standard Version, the sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. That doesn't mean sin doesn't make it to judgment, but some people, their sins go before them as though blaring a trumpet to announce the way. Some go along more quietly, but their sin makes it there. Regardless. The next verse says, so also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. The bottom line, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.